Looking for chapter 20. And as you look through chapter 20, or if you just like turn the pages, you think, my goodness, 49 verses. And some of the things that he'll say, God will say, he's been saying it before. And people say, this chapter sure seems to be long and drawn out. Why does God do that? People say, I read my Bible and I come to a part like this and it seems so long and so drawn out. It's almost boring. I mean, why does God do something like this? But to those who are learning about the Lord's ways, I think that you pick up on something. You slowly begin to learn the heart of God. You know, when God tells you his name, it's never a name like you and I have. His name is always some kind of description of his character, of what he is about. And so you'll see Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, you know, the Lord our God is peace. You'll see different things, and they describe his character to us. And as you slowly, and I mean, we're slow, let's admit it, as we slowly learn about God, what this does is this chapter really, just like so many in the Bible, give us insight into God's heart. It's these chapters that you think are long and drawn out and a little bit boring. If you look at them correctly, they really kind of give you an insight of what your God is all about. You'll see Paul write later on in the New Testament. He's going to write, I know in whom I have believed. Or I know whom I have believed. In other words, we need to know him. When we talk about Christianity, you hear people say that it is not a religion, but it is a relationship. Now, sad to say, in our world, we don't really know each other too well. We really don't. People assume, you know what happens there. People think that they know. People jump to conclusions, and that's how Christians do get their exercise. Dodging responsibilities and jumping to conclusions, we get a good workout. But really, we don't know. We guess, we assume, we think, we try to do the math and figure, and a lot of times we're wrong, but if we think we're right, then we're right. You know how that goes. But you can really begin to see. Watch this. And it came to pass, in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. Now, we've seen God handle it this way before, just a few chapters ago. The people supposedly come to the Lord, but they're not really coming to him. You and I supposedly come to Bible study, but it's almost like I go because I'm required to. I'm really too tired, and I would be somewhere else. But if I was somewhere else, somebody's probably going to ask me what I was doing. I'll tell them it was nothing. I'll be embarrassed, and they'll look down on me. So here I am. And we miss it. We miss what's going on. And God says here, you come to inquire of me, but you're not really interested in what I've got to say. You come to inquire of me, but you won't listen and you refuse to obey the rebellious heart. You've heard him over and over through the book of Ezekiel. He has told that to them. You don't care what I say. What are you doing here? Is kind of what he says to these people. See, God continues something that amazes me. And probably it surprises you some too. God continues to call his people, even right down to the day that King Nebuchadnezzar will take the city even right down to that day, God will continue to call his people to turn around and repent. He continues to say, you know, it's going to be too late, but it's not right now. It is going to be too late, but it's not right now. Nebuchadnezzar's got the city surrounded. We're going to die, but it's not too late. Turn back now. They won't. God was willing to spare them, willing to have mercy on them. And here in chapter 20, he says the same thing. Oh, it starts out a little on the ragged edge, though, doesn't it? What are you doing here? You've come to inquire of me, he says to Ezekiel. Judge them, son of man. Wilt thou judge them? They wouldn't listen to God. But God is not like you and I. Notice how you and I, when we don't like somebody, let's admit it out loud since it's just a small group of us. Notice how when we don't like somebody, no matter what they do, it's no good. Notice that. Have you noticed that? I mean, they could bring you a piece of gold. Here's a pound of gold. I just thought I'd give it to you. And you'd find something wrong with it. It's got a scratch on it, man. You're a jerk. And we think we're getting that from God because we know that God is holy and God can't look upon sin and God is. But we're not getting that from God. You've never had God treat you that way. And you've never heard him, nor seen him, nor will you ever hear him or see him treat anyone that way. He will not do it. He is God. We're learning about his heart, about his character. And though they wouldn't listen to God, notice the Lord God in his kindness and his mercy was still willing to spare them just the same. He would spare them the shame and the suffering if they would just repent and turn back to him. In our day, for instance, did you look at any news just today? One of the Oklahoma City bombing, well, they used to be called suspects. Now they're guilty and they've been found guilty. And you see that trial was ended and he didn't get the death penalty, but he got 161 life sentences for each person that was killed. Plus, he already had, 7 or 8 life sentences for the officers that were killed. So he's going to be in jail 200 years after he's dead, still doing time. But when he got sent to prison years ago, a chaplain came in, talked with him some, and how he's accepted the Lord. And so today, if you read the news, you listened or you read his apology saying that I don't think the way I did then. He apologizes. He's saying the Lord has gotten my life. I realize that, and he even said, I believe it was the Lord that spared me from the death penalty. I don't know, 161 years, whatever. But anyway. And already you see the reports being written. Oh, the guy, he deserves to be, burn in hell. He deserves this. He deserves that. But, that's why I don't like Christianity, because the truth is you can do anything you want and then repent and God will forgive you. People that say that don't know the Lord, do they? Don't understand mercy. People that say that have forgotten where they've come from. And God is willing to spare his people even while the city is just about to be completely crushed if they would just listen and turn around. Will they do this? No, but they could have, couldn't they? Now, if you want to apply that to our lives, go ahead, I'll wait. Because it's pretty easy to apply, isn't it? If we only would listen. It was the month of August, he says, in 591 B.C. I cheated. I looked it up in history. About right near 11 months after the last date that Ezekiel gave us in chapter 8. So it's about, after chapter 8, it's about 11 months later that this takes place. Came to pass in the 7th year, in the 5th month, the 10th day of the month. So we're looking around August 591 B.C., about 11 months, not quite a year after chapter 8, after that message was given. The elders had come to visit Ezekiel. These are the elders that are in captivity, of course. They're getting really bad news. It looks like Jerusalem is about finished. It's surrounded, and it's just about done. So they come to Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord, to see if the Lord had any new words for the nation. They come to inquire of the Lord. Now, a tendency, again, that would be in me, in you, we're humans. God could say 3 times, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. And you and I could 3 months later come to him and say, what about sin? What should I do about that? Let me say it another way. God could tell us clearly, don't lie, don't lie, don't lie. And then we'd come along and say, Lord, how about in this case? And that's what they were doing. Okay, repent, repent, repent. Yeah, well, I know you've been saying that, but what's going to happen to the city of Jerusalem? I have told you over and over what will happen if you don't repent. Well, we know, but we've come to see if there's any new news. See if you've changed your mind maybe, or any new developments. We want to check. We want to inquire of the Lord. And Ezekiel says, this is the word of the Lord. They came to inquire, and this is what God said. God says, you come to ask questions of me, but I will not let you inquire of me. I will not be inquired of by you. God cannot be, notice here, will not be manipulated, as we sometimes have a tendency to do. Humans can really manipulate. And there are all sorts of ways to do that. But God will not be, cannot be manipulated. You're not going to trick him into giving you your way. I'm not going to wheedle my way in around him. Okay, I found a little loophole in this one little scripture you got. So can we get this? God can't be manipulated. He's too wise. He's too smart. So he says, I will not be inquired of by you. Instead, here's what God's going to do. Since you're here, and I refuse to be inquired of by you, I'm just going to give you another, one more time, a review of your history. Here we go again. While you're here, you haven't listened the last few hundred years, but I'm going to do it again. Boy, God is so patient. I'm going to give you another review of your history. Maybe this is the one time that you will pay attention. Of course, God knows what will happen, but still, look how patient he is. God says to Ezekiel, and these words, when we read verse 4, wilt thou judge them, son of man, wilt thou judge them? Those words are, well, the language is the force of a command. In other words, the way you and I would say it is, judge these people, son of man, judge these people. In other words, confront them regarding their sin, their lifestyles, their practices. They're here to inquire of me. I will not be inquired of by them. But you take this opportunity to judge them. Let's just say it another way. Court is now in session, since the elders have shown up. Court is in session, and Ezekiel is to act as the prosecuting attorney and simply present the evidence against them. Here we go. I'm going to go over your history, another review of history. I see that there's a teaching that really is gaining prominence in the church. And that's just that you never think about what went on behind you. And they'll quote from Philippians chapter 3, but that's not at all even near what that scripture would teach. Yet that's what people are thinking. Okay, nothing's behind me. No, that's not what Paul is saying at all. There's a lot behind you. And if those of you that will not learn from history are doomed to what? Repeat that history. If you don't learn the things that God has taught you over the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you can believe, because God's word says so, that you will be doing them again. Too many times, I believe, we think that we've got it together in this area. Oh, yeah, I'm stronger in this area now. I'm wiser in this. I'm better. And that's when we get into trouble, isn't it? So he's going to give them a review of their history. Court's now in session. Ezekiel is going to act as the prosecuting attorney. He's going to present the evidence against them. Verse 5 says, "Say to them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land out of the land of Egypt into a land that I espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken or listen unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt." So those verses, that's verses 5 through 9 we just looked at. God says, I chose you. I chose you as a nation. The promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still in effect, of course. But remember, that was before, when the promise that was made to Abraham, that was made when Abraham had no children at all. Now, they're a nation in Egypt. God says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Remember Jesus saying that to us? Remember when he said to his disciples that very thing? You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He'd get an argument from some of us, wouldn't he? God says, I chose you, and I revealed myself to you in Egypt with uplifted hand. I lifted up my hand. Now, what he's saying there, that would be a gesture, or it would represent taking an oath or making a promise. We see it quite often today in a courtroom, where they'll ask someone to raise their right hand, and then you'll be asked to take an oath or make a promise. Do you promise to tell the truth? And you would raise your right hand and say, I promise, right? When you watch the inauguration of the President of the United States, what do? They bring him publicly out, they'll have him raise his right hand, and he'll even put his hand on a Bible, or the Bible will be there. I don't know if they still put it, they did last time, but who knows? The Bible will be there, and he will raise his hand and take an oath and promise certain things. God says, that's what I did. I revealed myself to you in Egypt with uplifted hand. I raised my hand. I took an oath. I promised to you. God promised what? To take them out of the bondage of Egypt. Remember? Even though they weren't sure he was going to do it, he appeared to Moses. Moses was 80 years old, and God appeared to him in that burning bush, talked with Moses, sent Moses back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. God promised to take Israel out of bondage of Egypt, and not just to take them out, but to lead them then and give them, take them to a land that God says here in Ezekiel 20, that a land that is flowing with milk and honey, a prosperous land. And we've just learned something in the verses that I just read, that we just read together. We just learned something that Exodus didn't teach us. And so as you study through Exodus, Exodus didn't tell us this, but God tells us this in Ezekiel chapter 20. And if you had never read Ezekiel, you wouldn't know this went on in Egypt. What am I talking about? Excuse me. Even though the book of Exodus does not detail Israel's spiritual life while they were in bondage in Egypt, did you notice Ezekiel just did? He detailed their spiritual life. How was their spiritual life in Egypt for that 400 years? Let me read it again so you can see. Verse 6 says, "In that day I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into a land that I spied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then I said, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and wouldn't listen." That's while they were in the land. Israel was in the land of Egypt for 400 years in apostasy. They had rebelled against God during that time. "They did not, every man, cast away the abominations of their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said," now notice this, "I will pour out my fury upon them." While they were in Egypt, God determined he's going to judge them. You didn't know that if you just simply read the book of Exodus. While they were in Egypt, worshiping some of the idols of the Egyptians, they had rebelled and God had determined to judge them. And God says, "You rebelled. You refused to listen to the Lord. You refused to remove those vile images from your homes, from your worship. They wouldn't forsake the idols of Egypt." And you see in Exodus, the book of Exodus, as they go into the wilderness, that even though they didn't have lots of those idols with them, they talked Aaron into making one, didn't they? They hadn't given them up yet, had they? Well, God said, "It was then I was going to judge you." But the judgment was stayed. The judgment was halted, withheld. Do you notice why? Because of God's grace, because of his mercy upon his chosen people, and for his own name's sake. And remember, I've mentioned earlier, God's name reveals what he is, reveals his character. And so Abraham would say, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. And, of course, you'll see many names that explain to us. When Moses says, I can't just go back there and just tell them I saw a bush and heard a voice, and so it was God. I mean, they're going to laugh at me. They're not going to believe. Moses understood that they had rebelled against God, and they weren't really. How are you going to prove it's God? He says, what's your name? Oh, who can I tell him sent me? And God said this, I am that I am. In other words, everlasting, no beginning, no end. I am. Jesus uses the name for himself, that the same name that was used of the burning bush, when they said to him, you're not even 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said, truly I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And that's, of course, when they took up stones. That's when they wanted to kill him. Why? He just used the very name the Lord called himself in the book of Exodus. It all fits. And God says, because of my mercy, because of my grace, because for the sake of my name, so that the others around will see my character and what I'm like, I withheld judgment. Do you understand that the children of Israel could have been destroyed in Egypt before they ever came out? Do you understand that you and I are saved by grace through faith, and he could have let us go and still been okay in heaven for eternity? He doesn't need us, but he loved us so much, and his mercy and his grace. You got to think about that. Verse 10 says this, wherefore, or because of that. I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also, verse 12, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. God says, I led them out of Egypt. I withheld judgment. And I led them out of Egypt into the desert. And I gave them my statutes, my laws. The Sabbath, he says, he mentions that law. Notice, everyone, specifically. Don't you know, or have you noticed, or is it around where you are, this whole debate over the Sabbath and the church today? And people, do people ask you, well, the Bible, you know, talks about the Sabbath, and how come you guys go to church on Sunday? That's not the hasn't that little bit of argument or debate crept into your neighborhood or around you at all? Well, look what God says. This helps you to understand the argument. Moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbaths. Notice he brings up that. Of all the laws he could have brought up, he brings up that. And he says, to be a sign between, now underline this, me and them. You have to answer this question, if you can. Who is them? I'll tell you who them isn't. Them isn't the Gentiles. Them isn't Babylon. Them, what great grammar. Them is not the Russians. Them is not the church. Who is them? A sign between God and Israel. It usually lays to rest the argument, but not for people who won't hear. The argument will continue. Verse 13 goes on to say, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk, or they walked not in my statutes. And they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And by Sabbath they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought, that means I held back, or I stopped, or I didn't commit the judgment, for my name's sake, verse 14 says, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, mine eye spared them from destroying them. Neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. Notice something again. God says, judgment was deserved while my people were in the land of Egypt. I stayed that judgment because of mercy, because of grace, because of love, and because for my own name's sake. So that those around would see my character. What I'm really like, what I'm all about, so they would learn and see our God as an awesome God. Now, when I got them out into the wilderness, I gave them my laws. They rebelled there. So, I should have judged them there. Of course, you remember Moses praying for them, Lord, don't do this, don't kill them. I should have judged them there. But again, judgment stayed for my name's sake. Mercy on them, judgment was stayed or held back for my name's sake, that others would see my character and learn about the God of Israel. The whole world could see and learn. But I did take another promise. I raised my hand again, raised his right hand again, and said, I swear you will not enter into the promised land. And do you remember that it was only their children, 20 years old and under, who actually entered into the promised land. You remember that? Because God said, I took another oath. You will not enter. And so they wandered around for 40 years. He cared for them, protected them. He did all that he promised he would. But he said, I take another oath. promise, you will not enter into the land. Your children will. And of course, they brought that on themselves. You realize that. But they complained. You brought us out here. They weren't concerned about the children, really. But the complaint was, you brought us out here so our children would die in the wilderness. And God says, you don't mean that at all. You're rebellious. You're stiff-necked. But I'll tell you what. I promise you, your children will go in. It's just that you won't. And he made that promise. He raised his hand and he made a promise. Amazing. They should have never lasted through Egypt. They should have never lasted through the wilderness. They should have never lasted this long. And if you'd like to take a look across the water today, there they are. Unbelievable. And if you'd like, let's just go ahead and say it out loud. We should have never gotten this far, me and you. We don't deserve it. We were rebellious. While we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies, Jesus died for us. It's the only reason that we're still standing today. What a mighty God. Verse 18 tells us this. But I said to your children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. You walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. And hallow, or make holy, my Sabbaths, that they shall be a sign between, here it is again, if there's any question, me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God, notwithstanding, or but, even though I said that specifically to the young people, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if any man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, third time, everyone, I withdrew my hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them forth. Are you starting to get the impression that God's name is important to him? That he doesn't want non-believers to think he's something that he's not? That he doesn't want non-believers to think he is hateful and takes revenge and is greedy and is jealous in the form that's a human jealousy, that he is a violent, malevolent God? Do you notice? He wants those who don't know him to see just what he's like. Why? Because if they see what he's like, they'll want to be a part of what he is too. Didn't Jesus say to you and me, Christian, you are the salt of the earth. Salt makes people thirsty. When people see your life and mine, they aren't going to see something like they get sick and we don't. Because we do. Sorry, all the preachers on TV. We just do. But they're going to see a difference in the way we deal with it. They're going to see a power in our lives that's not there. They're going to see a joy that they can't get to and don't understand. They're going to see a peace that passes all understanding that freaks them. When they see you falling in the mud, so to speak, and coming out smelling like a rose, they're not going to understand it. You're the salt of the earth. Jesus says, so let your light, when he says you're the light of the world, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Lord says, I lifted up my hand. I'm sorry. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand, 22, and wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen. God wants us representing him correctly. You remember, I've mentioned this, but you've read it. Moses did not enter into the promised land because he misrepresented God. It wasn't because he was a bigger sinner than everybody in the camp. was because he was responsible to represent the Lord and he misrepresented him. Well, we go on. I lifted up my hand to them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries. In other words, I took another oath. I raised my right hand and I made a pledge. I made a promise that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had disputed my statute or despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbaths. Their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore, I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. And I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate, to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. It was right before they entered into the promised land. Deuteronomy, and you can read through it, that God said, Moses, sit them down. So 30 days before they entered in, sit them down and remind them everything I've told them. Remind them all about what the law is about. Remind them everything I've done, how we've worked together, everything that was accomplished, everything that they've seen, how it's been since they left Egypt. And tell them, I'll take them into the land, I'll give it to them, and all they need to do is listen to me. Tell them if they rebel, I will take them back out of the land and I will scatter them. Remember that in Deuteronomy? Well, there in the land, they rebelled. They didn't listen. So God says, then I would scatter them. Instead of destroying them because of their rebellion, notice, God kind of gives them over. God gives them over to their own sin. And they took up the laws of the pagans, of the nations that were there, and of the surrounding nations, to include Egypt and, you know, Assyria up there, and the surrounding area, Moab. And some of the laws required the people, the pagans, and so Israel adopted this, although it went against God's law. It required the people to sacrifice their firstborn to an idol. So Israel began to practice sacrificing the firstborn. They would put them to sacrifice them literally to an idol, murdering their own children. By the way, it's a practice that God condemns in the strongest language that you find throughout Scripture, to murder the babies. Because they refused to follow the Lord God, they refused to listen to His word, because they had no concern for His will, He gave them over to their own sin, which began to destroy them before they were even scattered. As you've seen as you read through the Old Testament. Verse 27 goes on to say, therefore. And when you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for. Because of all we've just read now, put it all together. Therefore, Son of Man, speak unto the house of Israel and say to them, thus saith the Lord God. Yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, that would be the groves, and they offered their sacrifices. And there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offerings. Then I said to them, what is the high place whereunto you go? And the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. God says, I kept my oath. I raised my hand to you. I took the promise and made the promise. I kept my oath and I brought you into the land. And what you did was, that land flowing with milk and honey, instead of just being grateful and just looking around at this beautiful land and saying, look what God has given to us, what the children of Israel noticed almost right away was the groves That would be a great place to put up one of those golden calves that we had back in Egypt. We could worship out there. The high places. That would be a place to set up some of the things to the moon god. Some of the things to the sun god, to the god of the frogs. And we'll go up to the high places and over to the groves and we'll build. You know, God says, I gave you this. I kept my promise. I gave you this beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. You didn't notice it. You started noticing the groves and the high places where you could do your ugliness in rebellion to me. Places of false worship, false gods. Wherefore, verse 30. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, are you polluted after the manner of your fathers? And commit ye whoredom after their abominations. For when you offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, you pollute yourselves with all your idols. Even unto this day, and shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Because this is your choice, you choose willingly to rebel and to worship all these false gods and foolish idols. God says, I will not be manipulated. I will not be used. He is God Almighty. And of course, we learn in the New Testament, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We know that. I mean, that's what God is saying here. I will not be manipulated. I will not be your cosmic Ouija board. You can't come to me when everything's falling apart and say, what's going to happen next? Throw the little bones and let's see how they land. God says, I'm not a God in the box. You know, you turn the little handle and the music cranks and then pop goes the God. God says he's not a genie in the lamp. You rub the lamp every time you need something. Other than that, you tell him, get back in the lamp. We'll call you if we need you. God says, no, it won't work that way. I will not be inquired of by you. I will not let it happen. Verse 32 says, and that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all. That you say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. Do you hear that? Now, you may have not noticed it because the language doesn't change, but now God is telling you, I'm going to be your God. I mean, I chose you. I have not changed my mind. You have, but I haven't. And I'm going to be your God, like it or not. I like that. That's kind of, he's got an attitude. That's good. As I live, saith the Lord, verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. It's going to happen. I will bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. Now, underline there, God's promising them. He's still going to keep his promise to them. He's still going to make it better. Like it or not, I'm going to have mercy on you. But notice where he's going to bring them from. From the places that you get yourself scattered to. If you rebel, I will scatter you. And now he's telling them, oh, I'm going to bring you back, but I'm going to bring you back from the places where you got scattered to in the first place. And I will bring you into the wilderness, verse 35, of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. If you're a Bible underliner, underline that one. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. This is verse 38. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. There's coming a time, I believe it is yet or still future, when God will bring them back into the land to stay. The people, he says, we read verses 32 through 38. The people, he says, wanted to be just like the nations around them. We want to be like all the other countries. You recall in the book of 1 Samuel, as Samuel was getting old and his sons were not good. And the people didn't want to be ruled over by Samuel's sons, the prophets. They said, "We don't want your sons. They're dirt bags. They're lowlifes. We do not want them. But Samuel, you're too old and you're retiring. So we want a king." "What do you mean a king? You've never had a king, but God is your king." "No, we want a king, just like Egypt has one. Just like this, well, all the countries around us have kings. We want a king." Right here, God says it. "You want it to be just like the people around you. You want to act just like the people around you. Dress like them, look like them. You want to be like your neighbors, the surrounding nations. You said, we want to be just like them. We want to do the things they want to do. We want to do things that others are into. It, just be part of the global village. That's really what we want." God says this. I love it. It'll never happen, guys. Nope, not my kids. It will never happen. I will be your God. Even in poured out wrath, I'm going to be your God. You'll thank me. How many times did you say that to your children when you had to spank them? One of these days, you'll thank me. This is going to hurt me more than it does you. I would usually tell my dad, yes, just in a different place. You'll thank me. God is telling them, you will thank me. Because I will not let you become completely like those that are around you, even though that's what you want. I will remain your God. In his mercy, in his love, in his kindness, he says, I am and will remain your God. But we don't want you. But you will, after enough pressure. And then he says, there's going to be another exodus, a bigger one. God's going to bring them back together from the nations that they've been scattered to all around the earth. He's going to bring them back together. And he says, I'll have you or cause you or make you to pass under the rod. That doesn't mean everybody gets a beating. It's what shepherds would do. This is how shepherds took care of their sheep. See, a shepherd would set up some items or get himself into a position where it would force the sheep. And he would take the rod out and put the rod across here, and it would force the sheep to go single file under the rod. Kind of like you see today, they build fences for cattle and for sheep that forces the sheep into certain bins or holding tanks or whatever, and it just kind of funnels them down to where only one sheep at a time can come through. Well, what the shepherd would do in these days, where the Lord's talking about here, is he would hold that rod out and the sheep would be forced to go one at a time under it, and he would count them. He'd be checking to make sure, okay, I have 100. I came in with 100, and he would count each one. And if there were only 99, what did Jesus say he would do? What would the shepherd do? If there were 99, he would go and find that one, because he knows for sure now. He caused them to pass on the rod. He just counted them. One is missing. God will not lose any of those that are truly his. Notice that. Just to make sure they're all there. He won't lose. They pass under the rod, and he will take out the ones. Notice, he said, I will reject certain ones. Going to take out those. As they pass under the rod, they're going one at a time. You're going to recognize, you're not mine. You are not mine. Oh, hold it. Grab this one. Out. What did Jesus say? When the Son of Man comes, he will sit on his throne. And he will, this is the language that he used, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. Remember that? That's exactly what God is talking about right here. Separating those who don't belong. The word he uses is that he would reject those. That he would reject those. I was looking for the verse, but it's somewhere in there. I didn't highlight it. There it is, verse 38. I will purge out from among you the rebels. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Sheep will enter in. The goats will not enter in. Now let me tell you how you can tell the difference. Sheep go, bah. Goats go, but. Okay. That's what Jesus is going to do. God says that's what he will do. Look at verse 39. Almost done. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye everyone his idols. Interesting statement coming from God, isn't it? Go ahead, serve ye everyone his idols. And afterwards also, if you will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. If that's what you want to do, go serve them. When you get in trouble, don't come crying to me, is what he says. Go serve them. Go ahead. But pollute ye my holy name no more. Don't be bringing your tithes, your offerings to me. He says, you don't love me. You don't serve me. You're in rebellion to me. Don't come and play church. Don't come and play religion with me. He says, don't. What's the word that he uses? Don't pollute my holy name anymore. And that's why you hear pastors quite often say, quit playing a game with it. Either get all the way in or get all the way out. Because God says that pollutes his name. If someone is saying I'm a Christian, and yet running around there living like a goat instead of a sheep, God says, that's up to you. Then go if that's how you choose to live. If you want to serve those idols, go to those idols. But don't pollute my name anymore. He goes on and says, for in my holy mountain, in the mountains of the height of Israel, saith the Lord, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out of the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. Right now, he says, you serve your idols. If that's what you choose to do, do it. But don't come bringing offerings to me or inquiring of me, saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? What's happening here? Why is this good? God says, don't do that. I will not accept it. It's polluted. Basically, God said here, religion stinks. Religion stinks. It's polluted. It smells. It smells in heaven. And so it stinks on the earth as well. Religion stinks. Religion is man-made. And that's the problem with religion. When people ask, what religion are you? I tell them, I am no religion at all. I don't have a religion. You see, when we talk about Christianity, we're not talking about a religion. We are talking about a relationship. We are talking about not just what I do, but what I am. When you say I'm a Christian, that's not just what I do, like through the days or on Sundays. That's what I am. That's what we are. We're born again. Christian means belonging to Christ, or one of Christ's one, or almost literally Christ-like. When you say, I'm a Christian, think about that next time. Yeah, I'm a Christian, almost Christ-like. Well, you know. It is a relationship. During the millennium, God says here, Israel will finally realize that the Lord God is their true God. He says, then, it'll be then when I will willingly accept your offerings. They won't be polluted any longer. Your gifts, your offerings, they won't be polluted any longer. By the way, that is still in the future. He says, you'll bring your best sacrifices and the Lord will show himself holy to you. That's in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. When they will literally come as a nation. But they're going to have to weep first. They will look upon me whom they have pierced, he says. And they will weep as a mother weeps for an only son that's lost. He's going to say that in a moment, though. Verse 42. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. In other words, I took an oath. I promised. You're going to get it. You will have it. And there shall you remember your ways. Look at verse 43. And there, when you're in that land, you'll remember your ways and all your doings wherein you have been defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you have committed. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O you house of Israel, saith the Lord God. You'll know when you look back and you remember your ways, all the mercy that you have been shown, you will know the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You'll know that I am the Lord your God. You will remember the things you've done, and you will loathe yourselves for that ugliness. It's the shame and the loathing that they should be feeling right now in Ezekiel chapter 20. But they don't feel it at all. It's the shame and the loathing God says you should be feeling now, and you don't. But you will. You'll be sorry. And it will be then when you'll look back and really hate all your history and all the things. Verse 45. Moreover, or on top of that, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward the south and drop your word toward the south. And prophesy against the forest of the south field. And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree in thee and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all the flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. And then I said, ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables? God just said something here that is so cool. Have any of you been to Israel? I know a few say that they've been. How many of you have been to Israel? Let's see. Well, it's three of us. God says to Ezekiel, look toward the south. You're talking about the Negev, southern Israel. Look toward the south and tell the forests, I'm going to destroy them. Those of you that have been to Israel, if you've been down south toward the Dead Sea, you've been down south toward, what's there? Desert. Isn't that amazing? There were forests there at one time. You go down there now and you think, it's impossible. There were forests there at one time. My dad used to joke with us when we were kids. And my dad, I'd say, Dad, when you were a kid, what kind of work did you do? And he'd say, I was a lumberjack. And I worked in the Sahara forest. And we were smart. Dad, that's not a forest. And he'd go, oh, no, it's not now. Now, think about that. God says, you speak against the forests down south in Israel. There are none. They're gone. There's Ein Gedi, a little tiny spot, not real far down south. Maybe, 20 to 30 minutes south of Jerusalem. Not very far. And Ein Gedi's a little spot. But there aren't big forests and trees. And God says, say to those forests, I'm going to burn you up. You're going to be gone. They're gone. Amazing. And after it's all said and done, Ezekiel speaks at the very end of the chapter. And he says, oh, Lord, it's a complaint, not a sin, not an attitude, wrong complaint, but it's a complaint to the Lord. Like, Lord, he says, oh, Lord, they aren't listening. They won't listen. They say I'm just speaking in riddles. They say I'm just telling them simple stories that don't make any sense. Parables. Jesus spoke in parables. And parables are very, very simple little stories. A sower went forth to sow some seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside on the rocks. And some fell among thorns. And some fell, you remember that, on good ground. And then he tells the parable about the unjust judge. And Ezekiel says, Lord, I don't mean to complain, but it's not working. They won't listen. They just laugh at me and say, the guy speaks in silly riddles. He's telling just silly stories that don't really make any sense or mean anything to us. Though he was speaking God's word clearly, notice, people don't want to hear it. Ezekiel, if you don't have anything important to say, just shut up, man. Speaking those silly riddles and those silly stories. They don't want to know. God warned him that would be the case. They didn't want to know. They just don't want to know. They will not repent. They will not turn back to you, God. They won't listen to me. They mock. It's not over. We'll stop here, but it's not over. It continues on. And to this day, so many, they just don't want to hear it. They mock. They just don't want to hear this God's word. When you say, judgment is coming, they go, oh man, gloom and doom. You believe that stuff? You say, hell was created for Satan and his angels. You believe in hell? You are, man, that's 19th, 18th, that's dark ages kind of thinking. You believe in that kind of stuff? You know, and you say to people, work it out in your marriage. Figure it out. Let God do something. That's old. And you say to people, be careful how you dress or pay attention to what you're doing so that God's name isn't dragged through. And people say, that is so old fashioned. I mean, my mother was doing that. My grandmother talked that way. And you say, no, it's true. Heaven is a real place where God sits on a throne. It's a real throne room. There in heaven, there are angels above the throne. There's the Holy of Holies, and it's there. The temple was made specifically to the dimensions, the Bible teaches us, that the throne room is, that the temple in heaven is. People say, oh man, you believe that stuff? I got some swampland to sell you in Arizona. And Ezekiel says, Lord, they just don't want to hear it. They won't listen to this. What does God say? But we love them, Ezekiel, remember? So tell them anyway. But they're not listening. But we love them. So tell them anyway. Jeremiah says, I can't say that. God says, just tell them. I can't. They'll put me in jail. I don't mind. You tell them. Isaiah says, Lord, they won't hear that. That's the message. God says, yes. And they won't listen. And Isaiah says, how long will it be before they listen? And God said, they won't listen. You're going to spend your whole ministry. No one will listen. You'll be dead and gone. They still won't be listening. God bless you. Enjoy. And then he comes to me and you. And what did Jesus say? Go into the whole world and make disciples. Not just converts. Disciples of all men, teaching them to do the same things, the same commands, to pay attention to the same things that I have taught you. In other words, you live it, you do it, and you teach others as well. And he says, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So just as Ezekiel, we're called. Sometimes we get to share with words. Sometimes we share with only actions. And of course, you know that actions certainly are loud. You've heard people say, your actions are speaking so loud, I can't hear the words you're saying. It makes perfect sense. So pray about these things. We're not done with Ezekiel, though. Good news is coming. Let's bow our heads together.